Good evening, everyone. What a delight to gather together in the Lord's house, to set our hearts and minds towards God, to worship Him, to come together as brothers and sisters, children of the one God, brothers and sisters of Christ, with the same Spirit dwelling inside all of us. And what a lovely way to finish off the Lord's Day, by delighting in the living God. And so I'd like to invite you today to stand with me as we come into His presence. Please stand. God Himself addresses His people and calls them to worship with the following words: "Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of His servants shall inherit it, and those who love His name shall dwell in it." What a glorious promise that He is fulfilling even today, making a people of His choosing that may dwell together in peace and harmony. Let's come before Him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that out of all of the people of this world, You are gathering together for us, for Yourself, a people of Your own choosing. And You are gathering them together into spiritual Zion. And we await the day when we will all be gathered together in Your presence. And in the meantime, Lord, we thank You that we can gather here tonight. And we ask that You would spiritually feed us, that we might have a foretaste of heaven divine. That as we close out this Lord's Day in anticipation of glory to come, that, Lord, we would leave for a greater longing to see You and to know You and to behold Your glory by sight and not by faith any longer. Lord, bless us with Yourself tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, come, brothers and sisters, let us worship God with the words of Psalm 104, O worship the King.
Of His
Seated. We're going to open up the Word of God together today and turn through to 1 Samuel. For the sake of the visitors among us tonight, we've been reading our way through the Bible and we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Our theme for the last few weeks has been by faith, and this is a very fitting story because it is by faith that David conquers Goliath. I wish he was in the list of Hebrews 11. We're going to read the whole chapter because you just can't split it in two because you kind of ruin the whole story. And so we'll just enjoy the Word of God together. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, So shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, What have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog, and you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word. It's just a magnificent story, isn't it? It's just great to read. And I wonder if you saw the echoes of exactly what we're seeing through Hebrews 11. David doesn't look to himself. He looks to the promise. He looks to the Lord. He looks by faith. And in spite of this mighty enemy, by faith, he overthrows. By faith, he advances. And by faith, he is victorious. It's just the same pattern through the whole Bible. Because we're really, really slow. And we're really, really forgetful. And we really, really need reminding over and over again. It's one glorious story beginning to end. Not by works, not by sword, but by the Lord. What a glorious Savior we have. Let's praise him. Let's stand and sing, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer."
Please be seated.
Let's come before the Lord in a time of congregational prayer, bring our needs before our rock and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Do we have any children that would like to come to the front? Well, children, I've got some pictures for us today to look at. They're going to be popping up on the screen. Pop the first couple up now. I want you to tell me what this is all about. What's this story? Noah. Yep, Noah, that's right. And Noah really liked fishing, didn't he?
No.
No. Oh, but he's got a boat.
That's for the flood.
Oh, so they get lots of rain there. No. Okay, but he looks really happy, doesn't he? I mean, look, he's got a big smile on his face.
Because God said there was going to be a flood.
Oh, okay, that makes sense. But the people on the other side, those ones don't know him. It's hard to tell in the picture, I know. The people on the other side, they look real happy. It's a very sweet picture, isn't it?
They're laughing at
Noah. Oh, they're laughing.
No, because there isn't any rain there.
Okay. I'm with you so far. To go to the next picture. They look pretty happy, eh? I mean, this is one happy family on a boat. It looks like holiday time for Noah and the fam. He's got his two little snake buddies, a couple of elephants and giraffes. I'm not sure where they're going to fit all the other animals. But it's a great picture, isn't it? That was exactly what it was like at the flood, right? What do you reckon? Is it a great representation or a pretty average one? They're pretty average. Okay, what about this one? Does that look a bit better? This is from my favorite children's Bible. It has these amazing graphical drawings. And you can see, I'm going to be dangerous, come all the way over here. You can see like these people here desperately looking at the ship, right? And they're like, oh, I wish I could be on the ark. And there's the giraffes going down the water. Some people up there crying out that, I'm not sure what the elephants are doing. I guess they're tooting their horns. There's a lion trying to swim down here. We all know cats hate water, except for our cat, because it's a weird cat. And there's all these other animals. It's a really sad scene, right? But for some reason, we always have children's talks and children's like Sunday school rooms and classes, and they've got these cutesy little pictures of people having a good old time at the ark. But the story of the flood was a story of judgment, wasn't it? It was a very scary story. I mean, everyone died except for Noah and his family. We're going to be looking at that today. It must have been really hard for Noah and Noah's family because there would have been lots of people they knew, right, who died in the flood. But Noah and his family didn't. And you guys know the answer by now, right? What did Noah have that the other people didn't have?
Faith.
That's right. You can just say that to every one of my questions. No, you can't, but to that question you can. Yeah, that's right. Noah had faith. And everybody else didn't, and they perished, which is really sad. But it's a reminder for us, isn't it, that by faith we must come to God. Now, we're not facing a flood, but we're facing something far worse, which is hell. And so by faith, we need to come to God and be saved, because that's what God offers us. And we're going to learn about that a little bit later on, and the way Noah expressed his faith, by doing a bunch of different things. So let's pray and thank God for this illustration that we have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who offers an ark for your people, that you offered an ark to Noah and his family and to the whole world, and that you offer an ark for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that these children and every single one of us would cast ourselves into the ark, into Jesus Christ, and find salvation in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. You children can find your worksheets, and we're going to sing Trust and Obey. Yes. remain standing. And we'll dedicate the offering to the Lord. Let's come to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you provide for us in so many different ways. That, Lord, you are gracious and kind. That we can trust you and we can obey you. And you have commanded us to bring our gifts and offerings of worship to you. And so we pray that you would receive them from our hands and that you would use them for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We are turning through to Genesis again as we continue working our way through Hebrews. For those who are here visiting tonight, we are working our way through Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith. And so we're going to turn through to the story of Noah this evening. We're not going to read the whole account of the flood, which goes over three chapters. But what I'd like us to do is read chapter 6, which provides the majority of the story that we need for the sake of our opening up of Hebrews 11. We'll pick it up just in chapter 5, verse 32, actually, which will sort of start it in well. Actually, from verse 28. Actually, no, I'm joking. From verse 28 of chapter 5. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, I'm not going to talk about this later, but let me just very quickly comment, because there's a bunch of you who are going to be like, "What is with this?" I think, and no one can be sure, but I think what's going on here is the sons of God is talking about the genealogy of the side of God's people, and the sons of man is talking about the genealogy of the likes of Cain. Hence, what's leading to all the corruption is people getting married, believers and unbelievers, and the lines getting mixed, and we're ending up with all believers, basically. Okay? So verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. You can ask me about that later if you want. And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And turning through to Hebrews 11. Our text is just verse 7 this evening. As you're turning to that, we're reminded that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us, and before we consider it, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to us through your Son. We pray that you would give us eyes to behold him. You have given him to us to be our all-sufficient Savior, to be our King, our Lord, to be our elder brother, our co-heir. You have given him to be our delight. You have given him to us that we might have communion with the triune God through him. You have given him to us as the object of our worship, as the restoration of our image, or your image in us, I should say. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look to Noah tonight, you would help us to look to Christ. For, Lord, we know that like John and the angel in Revelation, if we were to worship Noah, he would tell us to stop and to worship you. And so we pray, help us to see Noah and imitate Noah as Noah imitates Christ. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the early 19th century in America, there was a Puritan minister by the name of Thomas Hooker. And he did something extraordinary which has never been forgotten. It's gone down in history. Thomas Hooker, he was in the middle of preaching on the importance of the Word of God, not just reading it, not just hearing it, but absorbing it and believing it. And so in the middle of his sermon, he all of a sudden packed up the big pew Bible, and he folded up his Bible and he packed it up and he said to the people, "I'm taking it away. No more will you have the word among you." And then after he packed it up, he made to walk out the door. People, of course, didn't know what to do, but eventually they broke out into cries, "Don't take the word away. Don't take the word away. Don't take the word away." But you see, back then, not everyone had iPhones with their Bibles on it, but it was a picture, wasn't it? It was a picture from Thomas Hooker to this congregation that they were a people who were hearing the word, listening to the word, but not taking it to heart. It was face value, but it wasn't going into the heart. And so what he was communicating to them is that if you just listen and do nothing with it, you might as well just not bother. You know, he was effectively accusing them of being like the double-minded man in James. You remember the double-minded man in James who goes up to the mirror and looks himself in the mirror? He says, oh, I'm a pretty good-looking chap. Solid. Turns around and what? Immediately forgets what he looks like. So is the man, James says, who hears the word and yet does not do it. And the Hebrews were tempted to fall into that problem. They had received the Old Testament. They had received the Gospels by this stage, at least some of them. They had received portions of epistles from other people. They would have received some of the writings of Paul. I mean, they're around Jerusalem, so they've got the majority of the elders. They've got the apostles. They've got the prophets. They've got the word of God right in their midst. But what are they tempted to do? They're tempted to forsake God because of the pressures of a difficult age. Even though they know the promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deep down they believe God had forsaken them and that it wasn't really worth it. And brothers and sisters, isn't it true that we can be the same at times? Can we not all be tempted to hear and read the word of God but not take it to heart? We can be tempted to not take God at his word. We were talking of not about this, but something related to this in our session meeting on Wednesday. We were looking at Joshua. In Joshua 1, when Joshua was commissioned by God. And God says to Joshua, very simply, meditate upon the Lord day and night. Do not depart from it to the left or to the right. And you will be prosperous. And you will succeed in your work. Do we take God at his word? Joshua did. It's striking when you go and read through Joshua. Over and over and over again, the author is going to remind you that Joshua did it according to the commandment of Moses, according to the commandment of God. He's painstakingly stressing that Joshua is obedient to the law, obedient to the word, and takes God at his word by faith and does it. Coming to Noah is a challenge to us about how we interact with the word by faith and how we live, and how we treat it. And I think for all of us, it's a wonderful challenge that we need to hear, not just tonight, but every day. Because if you're anything like me, you know the feeling when you're reading the Bible and you read something and you think to yourself, oh, that's a bit much. I mean, I clearly can't mean that because I don't really like the idea of that. Is deep down what's going on, right? In the pit of the heart. I mean, do I really have to forgive everyone? Like, I get forgiving people I like. That totally makes sense. But, and do I really have to pray for my enemies and my persecutors and love them? Like, but all of them? Like, even the jerk at work? That guy? We struggle, don't we? And so we're confronted, like the Hebrews, with Noah, a man who first point a man who believed the word. By faith, Noah believed the word of God. Now, we've been talking about faith over and over again as being what? Resting or believing in objective truth, in the revelation of God. We've said that many times, right? But what's striking is up till now, we've never actually seen that. What I mean by that is Abel, we're not told what he believed in, right? We're not even told he believed in a promise in particular or anything. We had to use a bit of digging, a bit of conjecture to try and figure out what he might have been trusting in. Same thing with Enoch. We're told very little about what he actually trusted in. We know it's something. We know it's revelation. We know it's promises of God, but we don't know what. But here, for the first time, we get to Noah and we see him actually laying hold of something in particular, objective truth. And so we're told in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God. Remember? Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 6? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and he said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So he received a warning and he believed it, didn't he? He believed it. He believed what God told him. He didn't doubt. He didn't think, well, I better get some secondary evidence. He didn't think to himself, well, I better check with my work colleagues to see if they agree with this warning. What did he do? Yes, Lord, I hear what you say. I believe what you say. I trust what you say. Now, that might, to you and I, that might be not very surprising. I mean, I think most of us would say if I heard God speaking out of the sky to me, I would listen and obey too, right? I mean, I just imagine you're on your way home tonight and just a voice just erupts in your car and it's not your Bluetooth headset. And a voice just erupts in your car, and it's actually the Lord speaking to you. And he says, Logan, or whatever your name is, insert here, I'm going to destroy New Zealand with a fire. I mean, you wouldn't doubt that at all, would you? But you could put yourself in Noah's shoes for a moment, okay? We're told in the beginning of Genesis that the rain didn't descend. Mist went up and watered the earth, which means he's probably never seen heavy rain before in his life. And he's in a barren, dryish environment. He's nowhere near the sea whatsoever. I mean, who knows if he's even, I mean, he's 500 years old, so it's likely, but who knows if he's even been down to the sea before? Who knows if the guy even knows how to swim? And God says, I'm going to purge the entire earth that I created with a flood. And you don't know when I'm going to do it. I mean, that takes some faith, right? I mean, God doesn't say to him, by the way, 57 years from now. In fact, it's at least 100 years. We're told at 500 years, he has three sons, and then at 600 years, he goes into the ark. So somewhere in between his 500th and his 600th birthday, God's turned up and said, a flood's coming, build an enormous ark. Big enough to host two of all the different types of animals. This is no small task. In fact, it would have seemed completely, utterly insane. I mean, why would you build a boat in the desert? It's not like they've got trailers and Ford Raptors, right? You can't exactly drive it down to the ocean. I've never seen a flood in my life. It's like when you speak to someone that's never seen snow or felt snow in their life and you try and describe it to them. How do you? You just can't, right? You're like, it's really cold, but wet, but kind of dry at the same time. And they're like, I can't comprehend what you're saying. This is the situation he found himself in. And yet, we're told that by faith, being warned of God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. He believed it, didn't he? And brothers and sisters, this is an immense challenge for us. Will we take God at his word? When it's preached, when it's unpacked in Bible studies, when it's read, will we come to the word with a submission and a willingness to believe and obey and do and love and delight in everything that's in this book? I honestly believe one of the greatest challenges for the church today is whether we truly believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. We say we do. We say we do. But do we? Does our practice reflect a belief in the sufficiency of the Scriptures? That in this book, as our catechism and confession says, in this book is everything pertaining to salvation, life, and godliness. Because if it is, where else are you going to go? Right? There's nowhere else to go. When you're down, the local psychiatrist can't help you, but the Word of God can. When you need marriage help, this is the book that will help you. When you need wisdom in how you're going to order your life, with who you're going to marry, with what you're going to do, this is the book that has the wisdom that is needed to live your life. Taking the principles of the Scriptures and believing them for all they are, do you rush to it? Does your practice and reading and meditating of it reflect the very thing we see in Noah, one who would simply hear and believe what God says? Or do we question it because we don't really like it? Blessed to give, right? More blessed to give than receive. I really like receiving. It's pretty sweet. I love when people give me stuff. Jesus says, it's more blessed to give, Logan. Give it away. And I will supply your every need. Do I truly believe that? When there's a need in front of me, is my automatic response because of what I've read in the Word to give until I bankrupt myself? Okay, not actually bankrupt myself, but you know what I mean. Just take the Word as it's written, brothers and sisters. It's the most blessed thing you can do. Blessed is the man who, what? Approaches the Word of God really bitterly, right? Oh, wait, no, that's not what it says. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of God. Do you delight in it? It's precious because it shows us our Lord and it shows us his will. And so Noah comes and lays hold by faith in this warning that comes to him. But yet, by faith, Noah also obeys the word, doesn't he? He doesn't just hear and believe, but he obeys. James 2 says that faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. Think about it this way. If Noah had heard the threatening of God, the warnings of God, and said, Lord, I hear you. I totally agree. I get it. I can't see it. I just can't see it at all. I don't know when it's happening. I see it. I believe that this is what you're going to do. And then he sat in his house for the next 100 years and did nothing. Would that be faith? It wouldn't, would it? Because if he really believed, it would bear fruit in his life. It would cause something. Because faith always causes something to take place. A response of obedience. And it's exactly what we see in Noah. What does he do? Noah heard, believed, and he feared. The ESV puts it, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. He was fearing. Now, you might think, well, it's not a response of faith to be afraid. But doesn't hell cause you to be afraid at times? Not because you're going there. But the concept of the judgment of God upon the majority of human beings, does that not cause a tremor in your heart when you think of your loved ones and your friends under the wrath of God for an eternity in hell? I mean, you've got to remember there's 8 people being saved in the ark, right? What about Noah's brothers? Sisters, nephews, nieces, neighbors, people he loves. That would cause you to fear, wouldn't it? But it would cause, most prominently, a fearful response of obedience, wouldn't it? God's going to judge the world. I better prepare. I better act. I better do what he's telling me. And so what is Noah doing? Noah do in his fear? He gets to work, right? Whether it's 100 years, whether it's 50 years, it would have taken him a really long time to single-handedly, with his sons, build an ark. And she's a big boat. And he's doing it without power tools. And so he's got a lot of work to do. And he gets stuck in and he labors hard, but he labors hard in the face of opposition. And he doesn't just labor and build a boat. He labors and builds a boat and preaches the word of God while doing it. You might think, where do you get that from, Logan? It doesn't say that in Hebrews 11 or Genesis. Turn to the book of Peter. 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter with me. This is the life of Noah the boat builder. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald, a preacher, a proclaimer of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. What's he doing for 100 years while he's building an ark? He's preaching the righteous judgment of God. He's proclaiming that there's a flood coming. I mean, what do you think he's going to do? Oh, there's a flood that's going to destroy the world. That's really unfortunate for all of my family whom I love. What do you think he did? Don't you think he went and fell on his knees before his brothers and sisters? Flee from the wrath to come. Don't you imagine that he was just like Jonah, except for without the complaining? Remember Jonah, when he goes into Nineveh, what does he do? 40 days and the judgment of God will fall. Now, granted, that's all he said because he was in a bad mood and a pretty average preacher. But don't you imagine Noah to be doing the same? Crying out to people that they might flee to the ark, that they might run to the righteous ark and be saved. And don't bet for a second that if someone had repented like Nineveh, they would have been saved. Remember what happens? Jonah just walks in and goes, 40 days, you're going to get destroyed. And the king hears about it and goes, what? And he tears his clothes and he puts on sackcloth and he puts ashes on and he cries out for mercy. And he says to everybody, repent, repent, repent. The whole city turns. The same thing, if people would have turned to God in that moment, he would have put them in that ark in a heartbeat. And so with one hand he labored with his hammer, and with one hand he labored with his sword, the sword of the Spirit, just like Nehemiah, building the wall with a sword in hand, doing the work of the Lord. Can you imagine the ridicule? What on earth are you doing, Noah? I mean, come on, mate. Have you lost your mind? I mean, just Brothers and sisters, just think about it. Imagine you turned up here one Sunday and there was the foundation for an ark out here. And I was out there with a hammer on a Sunday morning, you know, breaking the Sabbath and building an ark. What would you guys actually think? Either, you are calling the elders. You're probably calling those guys with the white straitjackets. Well, what's your immediate thought? Logan has lost his mind. He has actually lost his marbles. There's something wrong with him. I mean, we know that's the case anyway. But, you know, like crazy, not just partially. What do you think his family and friends thought of him? This guy's a loony. He's completely lost it. And regardless of all of them, he labored on. By faith, trusting the word of God and doing what it said in the face of the greatest opposition. Face of ridicule and scorn and hatred of those around him. And yet Noah labored by faith, trusting the word to be true. And he was right, wasn't he? And so the question for you and I is the same thing true of us? Do we tremble, brothers and sisters? Do we tremble at the word of God? Do we approach this word and all that it calls us to do with holy reverence and fear? Not with triviality. Not with chipper attitudes. You know, chipper, lightheartedness, but with a somberness, knowing that this is the very word of God that has the power to bring dead people to life. Do we tremble before it? And in spite of the opposition we see in this world, both within the church and without the church, do we labor by the means we're given? I mean, brothers, sisters, the church general, we just so overcomplicate stuff, don't we? God's like, okay, this is what I want you to do, church. I want you to preach. I want you to administer the sacraments. I want you to devote yourself to fellowship, devote yourself to prayer, and then I'm going to build the church. And we go, that's a wonderful idea, but I've got 48 strategies to build the church. And, you know, I've been doing this for years. I mean, with all reverence, if the Lord can laugh in Psalm 2, the Lord must facepalm at the church at times. Because we think we know better than him. Rather than just trusting and doing what he has to say. You know, will we obediently build the church of Christ according to the means of Christ? Regardless of what we see, regardless of results, regardless of what the world might think, regardless of what other Christians might think, will we just take God at his word and labor? That's the question for us as a church. But by faith, Noah didn't just believe and obey the word of God. He also received what the word promised. And Peter says to his readers something along the lines of, we rejoice that you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Noah receives the outcome of his faith. Doesn't he? Have a look. What are we told? Verse 7. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, he built an ark that saved his household. You know what Peter says about that? 1 Peter? This corresponds with baptism. You think, how does an ark correspond with baptism? That's a bit weird, Peter. Where'd you get that one from? This corresponds with baptism. Why? Because by faith, there was one righteous guy on the earth. You realize all the guys that went before Noah, they're already dead. Methuselah is the last one to die. He dies the same year of the flood, I'm assuming before the flood takes place. Could be wrong, but I think it's a safe assumption. Methuselah dies in the year of the flood, 1656 or something like that. You can do the maths later in Genesis 6, 5. So Noah's there. Noah is favored. Noah is righteous. But who gets saved? His sons and his wife and his sons' wives. We're not told they're favored. We're not told they're righteous. In fact, one of them turns out to be a whole lot of trouble, from whom the Canaanites and the Philistines will come. But what happens? The grace of God that is given to Noah comes to his children, right? Why would that be? Because God is a covenantal God. We see it every time we have a children's baptism up here, don't we? This is why baptism points to that. This is why baptism, there goes my pieces of paper, didn't want them anyway. That's why baptism corresponds to the ark. Because on the ark, Noah believed and the blessing of God came to his whole household. And what do we see in Acts? The Philippian jailer believes and it comes to his whole household. And Paul says, I baptized Stephanus' household. And over and over and over again, the same message to you and your offspring, to you and your household. Because that's the way God works. Because God delights, brothers and sisters, to bestow his grace and mercy and favor upon our households. Don't miss the connection. This gift is to you and your children. So yes, believe for the sake of your family. And yes, bring your children to be baptized. It's a blessed privilege. But notice that this covenantal framework doesn't negate the need for personal salvation. And some people will accuse us Presbyterians of believing that we baptize babies and they get saved. That's not what we believe. What happens to Noah? We're told he, by this, condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He believed and became an heir. You see, the grace of God, which was lovingly lavished upon his household. We don't know what happens to the siblings. We don't know what happens to his wife. But we do know that by faith, Noah himself laid hold of the promise of the word of life and received adoption. He became an heir. A co-heir of Christ, just like you and I. Noah received his work, his reward, just like someone we heard about this morning, by faith, right? And brothers and sisters, that's how it comes to you. Don't labor for it. Whatever you do, don't go build an ark in order to receive your righteousness. Because the ark is already built. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to cast ourselves in it. Our job is to lay hold of it and cling to it with all of our life, believing that there is no hope in any other name save Jesus Christ. Trust in it. Believe it. Brothers and sisters, I wonder what you would do if it was possible, if I took up your Bibles and walked out tonight. You know, if I came around the room and I collected everyone's Bibles and I grabbed all the pew Bibles and I took them all away, and like Thomas Hooker, I just dragged them out, I threw them in my car and drove off and said, "You're not taking it seriously, you don't get them. You can have them back next week." Would you chase me out the door? Would you wrestle it out of my hands? You could take anything. but don't take the word of life. Do you remember that moment in John 6, I think it is, when Jesus says to his disciples, his 12, after everyone else has left, he says to them, will you depart as well? Remember what they say? Remember what Peter says? Where shall we go? For you have the word of life. Is that how you view this book? Because after all, Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. May God grant us for his glory that we might be not just hearers, but like Noah, doers of the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us promises, you have given us your word. And Lord, so often we fail to take it up and read. We fail to hasten and hearken to it. We confess before you our lack of faith. Give us more faith, Lord, to hear, to believe, to obey, and to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together in response to God's word, standing on the promises of Christ my King. And then I'll ask you to remain standing.
Thank you.
Well, as you go forth into another week, brothers and sisters, do so with the blessing of God upon you. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, speak with the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Gloria Patri.
Brothers and sisters.